The prophet Isaiah gives to us a glimpse that we have very small glimpses of in the scriptures concerning the early years of our Savior's life. When we come to look at the life of the greatest person of the ages, we all want to know the detail of many things of his life. And of course, the area that we'd love to know a lot about is his youth. Young people, it's an age of youth. Young people throughout the world are doing things and achieving things. And it's the age of achievement. And we're living in a world where I think youth have got greater opportunities of achievement than ever before. We would love to know what went on in the life and in the mind and the expressions and activities of the greatest person of the ages in his early years. And it seems that the Spirit of God has drawn a veil over those years that we'd love to know more of. But we pause to get a glimpse of them. And Isaiah, of course, says, he shall grow up as a tender branch. And he speaks somewhat of him coming as a root out of a dry ground. And only once do we see somewhat of that tender branch when at the age of 12 he emerges with his parents in the holy city. And of course, that is the portion that Paul read to us this evening concerning that section. When we look at the nation that was waiting and yet not waiting for the coming of the Savior, because the nation as a whole was unprepared for his coming, and yet we find that there had been 4 centuries of silence since the last prophet had spoken of the Old Testament. And this was broken by the voice of the first prophet of the New Testament. And he it was who, shortly in the life of Christ, was to announce his coming, and that was John the Baptist. But it was 400 years before that Malachi had given the last book which we have in our Old Testament. And for those 4 centuries we find the period of silence. During that period in which the oracles of heaven seemed to be silent, we find that the whole of Israel had just sunk deeper and deeper into moral apathy, into despair, and into darkness. And it was into this darkened world that a Savior was born, and a new life and a new day dawned for the human race. But it was into a world of darkness. It was into a world where the people did not want what he was coming to bring them. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to erect a great kingdom, who was going to defeat their enemies, and who was going to come in and do as they had hoped. Whereas the Messiah sent from heaven was one who had come to do a work within their hearts and within their souls. And this is what they weren't prepared for. Now, when you're looking for an answer to your need in your own life, are you looking for the exterior things to change? And are you looking for all things to be brought into line? Or are you prepared to let God work within your own soul? Because this is what the Savior came to do. He came so that he could change the lives of men and women. And when lives are changed, other things fall into place. It was a darkened world into which the Savior came. It was a world that was dominated by the Roman Empire. And on the thrones of their fathers, the Jewish people looked back to where they had their kings, godly kings. And now on those thrones sat the Egyptian shadows of Caesar, of Rome. And of course, they weren't at all happy about that. But into a world that was totally unprepared, we find when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And it was into that darkened world that the Savior came. We find that the years at that stage now seem to have a shroud around them, and we're not able to see it. We had read to us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew in chapter 2 and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, we find there the first record of the first 12 years of the life of our Lord. We have the record of his nativity. We have the record of his birth, of the shepherds coming and the wise men. But from that point, from the point when the family settled into Nazareth, we don't have any more information. We find a situation where Joseph was the father who, with the family, moved to Nazareth. A town, of course, of which is of no great repute. A town which is spoken of, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet this was the town the Savior of the world was going to spend those years in. His mother's influence upon him was tremendous. She was chosen of God. She was no miraculous queen, as the world and some of its faith would have us follow. She was exquisitely pure. She was saintly, and she was loving. And that love was returned by her son, in a way which, of course, we've witnessed in the manner in which he's lived. Nazareth was a beautiful spot, a spot hidden in amongst the hills round about, in a cup-like valley. And there it was that our Lord spent his early years. And he grew. And the scripture says, and the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Of Mary it is said that she was a wise and discreet mother. One who cared, who did it wisely and wonderfully and well. It is said in the 19th verse of that chapter, after the details of the nativity and of his virgin birth were unfolded, that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't speak of them lightly. She kept them all. She kept them and pondered them in her heart. And again it says in the 51st verse, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She was of all people most respective of what God has done and how he had done it. And it's quite possibly that though the revealing to the world of the story of the Nativity in all its delicacy was reserved for one who could never be challenged by such statements, the doctor, Luke the beloved physician was entrusted with conveying to the world the delicacy of the birth of Christ. It would quite possibly have been when Luke was in the apostolic missionary party with Paul in the conclusion of his third journey that Luke would have possibly had the opportunity of sitting down with Mary. She could have been at the age of 80 then, I'm told. And there they would have discussed the whole of the wonder of what went on at that early stage and the miraculous birth to which she was honored of all women to have had a role in God's plan. And there it was that Dr. Luke penned the story that you and I have in Luke's Gospel, which is considered by some of the greatest critics of the world the most beautiful story ever told, and it is considered as a perfect example of literature. It is taken by students throughout the world in university courses of classical English as one of the standards of literature. It was then that Dr. Luke, under the Spirit of God, gave to us the story of his birth. And it is said most respectfully of his mother that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The first 12 years of the Savior's life took their course. Then we find the one glimpse we have when that tender plant seemed to grow over the wall of that closely guarded garden. And that was in the second chapter. Verse 40 seems to be the evidence of the first 12 years of his life. Then came the time when his parents took him to the Passover at Jerusalem. Now when a Jewish boy had come to the age of 12, he was considered no longer to be a child. Of course, in the Jewish approach, he was not a man until he was 30. But at the age of 12, he was considered no longer a child, and he came into a situation where he took more responsibility. His education was broadened, and it was a sort of coming of age in that particular facet of it all. And at this stage, he set out with his parents, and they went to the Passover in the Holy City. And there it was that, you remember, they missed him, and the story ensued. They came back and they found that he was sitting with the doctors. And he would not have been sitting with the doctors in any disrespectful manner. He would have been doing what any other young person would have been doing. The younger boys, as they grew, they were taught in the home up to their age of 10. They were taught expressly the Bible. They were taught firstly from the book of Leviticus. Then they were taught the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And then into the prophets. Now, when they got to the age of 10, from 10 to 15 years, they were then committed to the learning of the Mishnah. And that was the word given for the traditional law of Israel. And so the boys then would have to learn the Mishnah, the whole of the traditional law in its background. And so our Savior would have done that. And after that, they would then have been able to go into the synagogue and to sit down amongst the rabbis and listen to them, but further, ask them questions, to converse with them, and to enter into discussions with them. And this took place in the synagogue, sometimes in the homes, sometimes in their places of education. And so they moved into and grew in the knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And so our Savior would have been doing that. And he would have been sitting with the doctors in the synagogue, in the temple. And he would have been asking questions and making expressions which brought about the reaction which they showed. And they marveled at his words. He was sitting there, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. At his understanding, his grasping of the situation of their discussion, and the answers as they conversed and discussed it. It is thought by some that present amongst the doctors could well have been Dr. Gamaliel. He was the man who was the greatest influence before his conversion upon Saul of Tarsus. And do you remember Saul of Tarsus left his home in Cilicia in the north, and he came to theological school in Jerusalem and was there about the time in which our Savior was not present there. He had gone. Now, then it was that Saul was at the school at which the principal was Dr. Gamaliel. And he had a tremendous influence upon Saul of Tarsus. Of course, the greatest influence was by the Spirit of God, which came a little later as we see his conversion. But here it was, the Savior, as a boy, speaking amongst the doctors that were there. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so you see then, his first 12 years come up to verse 40. In 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now you find the next bridge gap, the next 18 years between when he was 12 and appeared in the temple, and when he emerges to be baptized of John and Jordan, and reaches the age of 30, and steps out on his life. He went down with them, his parents, from Jerusalem, and came to Nazareth. And you notice what it says next. And this is the characteristic of his next 18 years of life. And was subject unto them. He lived with them. He was subject unto them. In every sense as any child was subject to his parents. He grew up with his family. He had four brothers. And two or more sisters. It would have every indication that his father died early in his life. His father was spoken of in Scripture as a just man. And it appears that as Joseph had taught him his trade, which was that of a carpenter, Joseph was taken from that family scene. And it could well have been upon those tender shoulders of a young teenager rested the care and seniority amongst those children in that home. And he could have well assumed the headship of the table, where along with his mother, their family grew up. Now of his brothers, we know of two of them very well, James and Jude. They both have given to us letters, which appear in the New Testament. We know from them that they were very stringent characters, that they were rather stoic beings, strict in their thinking, positive with their feet well on the ground. There is no indication that they believed in their brother as being the Messiah during their lifetime in that home in Nazareth, nor in their lifetime before the Savior died. There is every indication that they would have made it very hard for him as he grew up in those tender years before they were to make their faith and their belief. Our Savior would have in those years come across every sort of difficulty and temptation and problem that any teenager of today would come across. He would have met it right from the very center of his life, and that is his family. And within his family, he would have met that opposition from his brothers and sisters, from his neighbors, and from all around him, so that our Lord knew exactly every type of problem that you and I face in our life today, and particularly as young people. And the way he grew, we're told next, as we get the next glimpse of his 18 years of his life. The first glimpse was that he was subject unto them, his parents, as they took him back to Nazareth. The next glimpse of this 18 years, and Jesus increased. Now, it was positive. He increased. He always must increase. That must happen in our lives. He must always increase. But of course, Luke now is speaking of him as a person in each of the facets of his development. He increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with man. Now, you've heard us speak of this before, and on this verse, and I do not intend to speak on it as I have done in the past. But I want to draw your attention to our Savior's development. In those 18 years, he increased in mental development, in wisdom. He exercised his brain. He used it properly. He didn't waste it on all the things that didn't matter. He exercised it in his studious approach to the Old Testament scriptures and to the things that were brought to him. He increased in wisdom, mental development, and stature, physical development. And so he grew, and so he looked after his body. He didn't abuse his body. He didn't have it used wrongfully. He didn't abuse any of the liberties and privileges which God gave him. And of course, if I want to bring it down to the real terse events of today, they weren't days in which drugs were being injected into people, but in no sense was his body being interfered with by others. This is happening today, and this is something which we pray for our young people, that they will not be brought into the situation of the drugs of this world and what is going on in the drug scene. In wisdom and stature, and in favor with God. Now that's spiritual development. He was keeping in touch with his Father in heaven. He was developing spiritually and with man. There's the fourth, social development. Now there are the four areas of development of our Savior in his youth. Now if you and I want to examine our own lives that we're getting the best out of it, let us formulate them on the pattern of our Savior's growth. Are we growing and increasing in each of those areas? In mental development, in wisdom? Are we using our mind the right way? Are we keeping it active? Are we using it to study the Word with and to apply the Word to our own being? In wisdom, in acting wisely and not foolishly? And stature? Are we doing the right thing by our bodies? Are we not disgracing them, abusing them, putting them out in a wrong sense? To the Christian, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus increased in stature. Are we? And in favor with God, his spiritual development. Are we doing that? Are we increasing in the spiritual terms, our knowledge of the Word, our knowledge of Christ, and with man? Is our social relationship that which is going to bring honor upon our Lord or disgrace? How are we developing in the eyes of our neighbors? In the eyes of those who watch us, are we showing the light of Christ through our being? Now, to those of us who have to do with Sunday school children, or with rally boys and girls, or with young people generally, and we have leadership responsibilities with them, the way to look at the children under your care is to look at them in the light of the way our Lord increased. And as you look at the child that you are praying for and endeavoring to influence, or that young person, whoever it might be, if you look at them in each of those four divisions and see that the Lord would reveal them to you through them, you will be able to have a greater understanding of their particular need. If you find they're overdeveloped in one of those four facets, you will see that it is probably at the expense of the underdevelopment of another. If you find they're underdeveloped in one of those four, another will be highlighted. You then and I must prayerfully endeavor to help them in that underdeveloped area, because there's always room for the Spirit of God to come into your life and my life and put his finger on that underdeveloped part, so that it may increase, so that we shall be balanced in our approach to life. And we will not be strong in one or two or three points, but we'll be well balanced in them all. And if we look at our children in that light, it can very often help us in our understanding and in our help to them. Now, as I close, and as you can appreciate, we haven't really entered into the subject tonight. We can only just look at it because of the time we have. Can I just say this to you? That our Saviour went through every facet that a young person goes through. Now, as youth, those of you here, as young people, are in the area of the greatest decision-making stages of your lives. It's in these areas of the teens and twenties that you're in when the greatest decisions of your lives are made. And that's the decision concerning your vocation, what you're going to do, where you're going to work, what your job is going to be, what you're going to study, your decision concerning your vocation, your decision concerning your life's partner, concerning whom God has for you, and that you're going to walk through life with from that point when he brings you both together onwards. That's a big decision in your life. But the greatest decision of them all is what you're going to do with Christ. And whether you're going to accept him as your Savior and your Lord and put him in place as the captain of your life. The three greatest decisions invariably are involved in your teenage and young life years. Have you faced them? Have you faced the greatest of them? And that is, what will you do with Jesus? The greatest person of the ages wants to be the captain of your faith and of your life. And the challenge to you is, in your youth, don't turn your back away from him. Now, you need Christ to face the other great decisions. You need Christ as your Savior to face the decision of your vocation, to face the decision of your study and what your future is going to be. And you need Christ to guide you as you merge towards your partner in life and stepping out into a fuller relationship and to bring glory to his name. Now we ask God's blessing upon his word and our time together. And may I leave you with that challenge that Jesus increased. Are you? He did it in wisdom, mental development. In stature, physical development. In favor with God, spiritual development. And with man, social development. Have you made the decision to make him captain of all? And if you have, you can then increase in each of those four facets, in line with him, and bring glory to his name.